I hope we all can truly say we are confident that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us and continues to love us and lead us and guide us every step of the way. It's a blessing to gather together to worship Him. It's a privilege and an honor. Our Lord established a simple form of worship so that we could do this anytime, any place. And even as we read in the passage that we're going to study today, people did it in their homes. They did not have to have a place of worship. They gathered together and with the help of the Holy Spirit, studied God's word, prayed, had fellowship, and broke bread, and remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Acts. We know the book as the Acts of the Apostles, and it is sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We know that this book is written by Dr. Luke, who was a companion of Paul, and we see him mentioning Luke in Colossians, in Timothy, in Philemon, while he was in Rome, while he was in prison. In chapter 2, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we can see the Holy Spirit active throughout this book, working in the lives of the disciples, of the apostles, and of the church. Now, this book gives us a good sense of the activities of the Holy Spirit in the history of the early church, in strengthening believers through the struggles that they faced in that early church in that first century. We have the story of the first martyr, Stephen, how the Holy Spirit helped him, gave him confidence, gave him saw him through that situation, and even had him have a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father and then standing up to receive him. We see the salvation of a radical named Saul who was killing believers, Christians in those days. We see how he comes to know the Lord on the road to Damascus. We see that the gospel is taken out to the Gentiles. It was how we got included or got grafted into the body of Christ. The beginnings of the missionary journeys, how the disciples started to fulfill the Great Commission to go out into the world to preach the gospel. And we have the book of Acts ending off with the amazing account of the boldness of Saul while he's in captivity, how he boldly preaches the gospel before kings, before rulers, before the courts. Acts is a book that highlights the transition, if you will, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Acts is the time period when we transition from law to grace, when we transition to God working at grafting or adding or extending His children to include Gentiles and not just the Jews. Yes, this is where we were included in God's plan and purpose and future. Acts is also the transition from the time period of the Son or of the Lord, the 33 and a half years that He was here on earth, that Jesus lived, served, and died on the earth, to when we transition to the period of the third person in the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit coming into the world, into the hearts of believers as a seal, as the comforter, as the one who will work in the hearts and minds of people to draw people to salvation, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and to draw them to holiness or bring holiness into their lives. Brothers and sisters, we study this book to encourage us, to remind us that this same Holy Spirit given 2,000 years ago that worked in the lives of these disciples, it's the same Holy Spirit that indwells us and guides us and gives us strength and boldness for our lives and for our witness even today. And may this study, as we continue, as the elders take us through the book of Acts, may this study bless us. Now we have here, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1 on, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit enabled them. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Now, before we continue on into this passage, I want to also point our attention to verse 10 and 11 in chapter 1. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is an important verse for those of us who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. We are waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, for the Lord to come back again triumphantly to the earth. This will be his second coming, when he will come in the air, receive us to himself, and then come back down to this earth and victoriously to rule over the earth for 1,000 years. That was what our brother Mike pointed to us even during our worship this morning, when he's going to rule as the world should be ruled in truth and justice. That will be what is called the millennial reign of Christ on this earth, and we all look forward to that amazing time when the Lord will indeed be king. Now, this chapter, again, is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. What is amazing is that the coming and the filling of the Holy Spirit was so good and so essential and so important for the work of the early Christians and each one of us that Jesus actually said that it was better for him to leave the earth bodily so he could send the Holy Spirit to us or for us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, it's better for you that I go. If we look at those 33 and a half years, we'd be amazed at what the Lord Jesus Christ did and what he could do and what he did for the people in that time. And I'm sure each one of us would have said, we would rather have the Lord Jesus Christ here with us, wouldn't we have said that? But what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John 16:7, is nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. The Lord Jesus had come and fulfilled his role by dying on the cross and paying the penalty of our sin. Now it was the time, or it was the role of the Holy Spirit, to come and convict men of sin and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ and help them along the way of life and help us along the way of life. In verse 1, we are told that it was the day of Pentecost, which in the name itself includes a reference to the number 50. The day of Pentecost would be 50 days after the Passover. The Lord was crucified during Passover, and Jesus was on the earth, we know, for 40 days when he presented himself or revealed himself to various individuals and groups of people. And on the 40th day, as we read in chapter 1, he was taken up into heaven. And now, 10 days later, is when we start this chapter, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. In our study of Genesis chapter 21, in our Bible study, we saw a prophecy that God made to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And that prophecy took 25 years to be fulfilled. And we spent some time considering other promises and the prophecies in the Bible and that were fulfilled and that we believe will be fulfilled. God's delays are not his denials. Here the Lord in chapter 1 makes a promise on the day he is ascended that the Holy Spirit will be sent to the disciples. Now the disciples are, as you can imagine, shocked and saddened that this teacher of theirs, this rabbi, this the Lord Jesus himself, has left them. And they are now waiting in Jerusalem in obedience to what the Lord asked them to do, to wait for the Holy Spirit. You can imagine this impatient ragtag team of Galileans, of fishermen, if you will, and others waiting expectantly for the Holy Spirit to come. And I'm sure they thought the Holy Spirit would come the very same day. If the Lord has promised and we need the Holy Spirit and he's going to come today. And so you'd imagine them all waiting and wondering what that was going to be like. They waited 10 days. You can imagine a group of 120 people waiting for something to happen. Wait, the Lord has just promised something, and 1, 2, 3, 4, and it goes on to 10 days, and they're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit, what the Lord has promised. But the Lord, in his will, wanted these disciples to wait, to trust, to really appreciate that they needed the Holy Spirit before they could go out and fulfill what the Lord wanted them to do. We see here that after 10 days of waiting, they are in one accord. Now, if you know all the conversations that the disciples had while they were following the Lord in Galilee and in Jerusalem, it's amazing to see them all being in one accord after 10 days of waiting. You would have thought that some of them said, I'm going back fishing, I'm going to do whatever I need to do, farming. But here we find that they were able to stay in one accord, trusting and waiting for the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus said, that he would send the Holy Spirit. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, the coming of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by a sound from heaven, like that of a mighty rushing wind. It fills the house, and even the multitudes outside the house hear this sound. In verse 6, it says, so there is a sound effect, and that's what it says in verse 6, and so there's a sound effect, then there is a light effect, if you will. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. It would be like me looking out now, and there'd be tongues of fire, if you will, sit on each one of you. That's what happened. There was a sound of a wind. It doesn't say there was a wind. It says it was the sound of a wind. And there was this demonstration of tongues of fire sitting on each one's head. Oh, sitting on each one, I would imagine, we presume it was on the head, or we've seen pictures that it was on the head. Now, this was not fire. It says it was as if fire. And it seems similar to what we read when Moses saw, what Moses saw at the burning bush. he went and he saw this fire, the bush on fire, but it was not, the bush was not burned up. There were divided tongues of fire that rested or sat upon each of them. So here there was a physical manifestation of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord. There was going to be no denying that something special happened that day, that something came that day, that the Holy Spirit came that day. The Lord Jesus had promised the coming of the Holy Spirit, and no one was going to doubt or deny that. And they were going to be sure that this was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost with these physical manifestations for everyone to see. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are introduced to the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, where we read the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. We know the Trinity was involved in creation because we are told that God said, "Let us," in plural, "make man in our own image." We know the Spirit came down upon people in the Old Testament and gave them extraordinary power. We read about this in the life of Joshua in Numbers chapter 27, how the Holy Spirit, then we read about Othniel in Judges, we read about Gideon, we read about Samson, and even King Saul. Now, we have a prophecy of the coming of the Holy Spirit to help mankind in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. It says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." A prophecy that the God of heaven was going to give the Holy Spirit to us, who's going to indwell us and help us with obeying the statutes that God has given us through his word. Our passage goes on to tell us that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was not just the sound of the wind, not just the tongues of fire, but here's another manifestation, the opportunity or the amazing fact that these Galileans started speaking in other tongues. Now, not only was there a sound, the tongues of fire, these 120 people that were gathered together, they are now all able to speak in foreign languages so that the visitors in that city of Jerusalem can hear and understand them in their own language. It was, as we remembered earlier, it was the Feast of Pentecost, and so people from all around the area, all around, several nations were there. They all come, and now they hear the sound, and they hear people talking in their own native tongue. They can hear these Galilean fishermen speak in their own language. Again, there was going to be no doubt that the Holy Spirit had come down to the earth and was now indwelling those that belonged to the Lord, those that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord's promise has and was being fulfilled here. Some commentators have said that the day of Pentecost was as if it were a reversal of the curse of Babel. We know what happened at the Tower of Babel. They were building the tower and God confused the people's language and they all could not understand each other because they were all speaking different languages. Here, people could understand what was being spoken in their own language. We read them say, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." They were testifying to the wonderful works of God. The good news of the gospel was intelligible to them because of the working of the Holy Spirit. Now, the reaction to the coming of the Holy Spirit, so in verse 12, it says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?' Others, mocking, said, 'They are full of new wine.'" Whatever could this mean? It would be good for us to spend a few times. I wanted to spend a few minutes on the Holy Spirit himself. As I mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we look to the workings of the Trinity, we know that they work together in unity. They worked in creation. They are equal in nature, but they have different roles. In each role, like in creation, they work together in unity. It could be said that the Old Testament was the dispensation of God the Father, the time of the Gospels, the dispensation of the Son, and post-Pentecost, if you will, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. And we are in the dispensation of the times of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned about 88 times, and in the book of Acts alone, he's mentioned 50 times. I didn't do the counting. It's based on a commentary that I read. Sorry. It's interesting that in the Trinity, only the Holy Spirit is consistently referred to with the term holy. Not that this was not an attribute of all three, but probably most so because the Holy Spirit sanctifies man and produces holiness in us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us and makes us holy before God. Now, I jotted down some of what the Holy Spirit does, and these are verses that point to what the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. He searches the deep things of God, points us to all truth, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, and points us to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit helps us search the deep things of God. He speaks in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us. He intercedes in Romans 8, 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." He makes intercession for us. In John 14, 16, it talks about the Holy Spirit teaching us, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Every time we hear a teaching from the Lord, it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that we can understand what he has to tell us. The Holy Spirit leads and guides us in Romans 8, 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He calls and commissions us to service, as here specifically about as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So it's the Holy Spirit that calls us to serve the Lord. Acts 20:28 talks about appointing of under-shepherds or elders. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, the Apostle Paul clearly taught that we receive the Holy Spirit the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Of course, the first coming of the Holy Spirit was mentioned there in Acts chapter 2. But after that, the coming of the Holy Spirit is tied to our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." Romans 8, 9 says, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." He does not belong to Christ. So if you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the seal of salvation for all those who believe. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is a seal, a guarantee of what is to come. The work of the Holy Spirit began on the day of Pentecost and continues convicting men of sin, pointing them to the Lord, till the Lord comes back again into the world to reign. Now, back to our passage, we see the people are perplexed at what they had seen and heard. Some even wondered if their disciples were drunk this early in the morning. Now, I should touch on the topic of on the speaking of tongues. We believe the Lord gave this special gift to the disciples at that very moment to accompany the gift of the Holy Spirit, along with the sound and the tongues of fire. Today, we do not see the gift of the Holy Spirit accompanied by these signs. We do not see when a believer comes to know the Lord, the sound of a mighty rushing wind or the fire on the tongues of fire on their head and the speaking of tongues. Each one of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted His free gift of salvation are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This here was a special occasion, the special coming of the Lord Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. The topic of tongues is brought up again later by the apostles, is brought up also as a way of communicating with God or as a special miraculous gift to help spread the gospel. And we believe these physical manifestations, along with the coming of the Holy Spirit, was a one-time event. We do not see in this very chapter when the 3,000 people who believed that day, all having the Holy Spirit descend on them as a fire or the sound of that wind, but they did all begin speaking in tongues. In Acts 10, when Peter brought the message of the gospel to Cornelius, to the Gentiles, there was the first coming of the Spirit upon Gentiles, and that same gift of tongues was seen. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come, that's the Jews who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. It was a physical manifestation to allow the Jews to believe that God the Father has included this free gift of salvation, or has given that, or extended that free gift of salvation to Gentiles. So when the Holy Spirit came to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles, there was a special accompanying sign of speaking in tongues. We, of course, have that favorite verse of chapter for all of us, 1 Corinthians 13, that tells us that tongues will cease. But could the Lord use the gift of tongues to accompany His message in a very unique circumstance? I'm not sure we could absolutely say no. However, today we have God's word in our hands. We have explicit guidance on when the Holy Spirit is given, who receives the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. So we do not really need additional validation as was needed in these special times. There is also no requirement that we speak in tongues to be sure that you are saved or have received the Holy Spirit. We would not be preaching that from this pulpit, that if any one of us were saved, that we would have to demonstrate the speaking of in tongues to prove that you will receive the Holy Spirit, because we believe what God's word tells us. Now, this is when Peter stands up and is given strength. Peter has just denied the Lord three times about 50 days ago, and he's given boldness and now gives the most important speech, if you will, or the message, if you will, of his life. And that's from verses 14 to 38. I'd like to read some verses from there. Chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And that's referring to Joel chapter 2 in the following verses, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my manservant and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Peter reminds the people that it is early in the morning, and so his colleagues or his fellow disciples are not drunk. And he gives a four-point sermon, if you will. Number one, saying this event is the fulfillment of prophecy of what the Lord had just prophesied and even what was prophesied in Joel and in Ezekiel. Jesus is the Messiah and is alive. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth, and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter refers back to scripture so the Jewish people would be able to relate to what was happening, quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. He quotes also from Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, and Psalm 110. He tells them that this was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel in chapter 2. The prophet, in talking about the day of the Lord, starts with talking about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. This passage then goes on, both in Joel and here, to talk about the tribulation time period and the coming of the Lord back again on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Peter, in effect, is saying that Jesus was risen, this outpouring of the Spirit was prophesied, and that this same Jesus will come again. Peter continues his message to convince the people that Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord and Christ, and that he was the Son of God, the Messiah that was sent by God, and that God had attested to this fact or given proof to that fact, and it was proved by the miracles, by the wonders and the signs that he did while he was on earth. Peter goes on to charge the people for putting Jesus to death, and that God raised him up because death could not hold him, that Jesus is alive, and that we now have the Holy Spirit with us, sent by God and revealed to us here today in a special way with these signs and wonders. Peter keeps going back to the scriptures, to the Jewish scriptures, to remind them of the fulfillment of prophecies. He brings up of what David spoke about the Lord, that he would not see decay, meaning the Lord would not stay dead and his body decay. He reminds the people that they all know that David died and that his tomb still was with them. In fact, we've had the privilege of going and seeing that tomb. So this body not decaying was about someone else, and it was about the Lord. And we considered that even this morning. I think Brother Ray referred to that passage about not his body not seeing decay. He also reminds us, or reminds the people from Psalm 110, that the Lord would take his seat at the right hand of God till his enemies were made a footstool. David was dead, and so the Jewish people should not be in any way saying that this prophecy was about David. This was not about David, it was about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was ascended 10 days ago and was now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Peter ends his message with these words and a call to salvation. Verses 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We read that the people were cut to the Holy Spirit, cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit, I believe, has started working here already, working in the hearts and minds of the people. And they ask, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter gives the gospel clearly, asking them to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus, receiving remission for sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as they had seen the others receive it. Now, that passage might appear that Peter is asking them to repent and be baptized to be saved. We know from other scriptures that salvation is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that the thief on the cross, who had no opportunity to get baptized, was saved. He asked the Lord for forgiveness, and he received the Lord. He did not have a chance to be baptized. So belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is all that we need for salvation. However, belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ would require us to then look at what the Bible teaches us about what follows faith, and that is obedience to the Lord, and here in obedience in baptism, to testify that you have been buried with Christ and raised with him. It is good for us to remember that what we have in Acts chapter 2 is a small portion of what Peter actually said. Acts 2:40 says, And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, continuing to read verse 40 on, we now see the results of the working of the Holy Spirit that day. We read that about 3,000 people believed in the message of the gospel and were added to this group of 120, forming what we call today the New Testament church, or the body of Christ. And with many other words, he testified, verse 40 on, and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. These are indeed important verses of how the first century church started and their practices. What characterized the New Testament church was what we read in verses 41 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly, consistently in the reading and studying and in the following of the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is the characteristic of a local assembly. Let us examine Northwest Bible Chapel, our own chapel, in the light of this example. More so, let us examine ourselves in the light of this example. How much importance do we give to the teaching and studying of God's word, to fellowship with fellow believers, to breaking of bread, and to prayer? Let us examine our lives. Hebrews 10:25 says, warns us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We cannot be isolated believers. The Lord's desire is that His children be in fellowship. We see many miracles happening accompanied with the beginning of the witness of the people believed, they believed and they were added to the church. We are told people sold all their possessions and they shared everything that they had with everyone in the church. Now, this is not a teaching of the New Testament because we do not read the Bible in any other place to ask us to sell everything that we have and give it to the church and live sharing everything that we have. It's not a teaching. And we even have that example of Ananias and Sapphira who, quote unquote, acted like they were giving everything that they had. They sold their property and they come and bring it to Peter and they say this was everything that they had. And when they're asked, was it everything? They continue to say that and they died because of the lie that they said that they were giving everything. It wasn't because they were forced to give everything to the local assembly. Sacrificial coming together did happen in the New Testament out of their love for one another and the need that they saw. And it is important that we too recognize the needs around us and support the need around us. We were talking about just yesterday about the elevator project that we had and the need that we had in this assembly and the way the Lord amazingly provided through His people. Sacrificial giving is important, and it's a good example for us to learn what the New Testament church did. As we end this chapter, chapter 2 in the book of Acts, let's marvel at the gift of the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's marvel at the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing souls to salvation, to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us examine our hearts and our submission and our desire to let the Holy Spirit rule in our hearts and minds, to help us study and understand God's word, to point us to truth and to the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us in our ministries and our service of the Lord. Let us examine our lives in the light of the New Testament church, regards to our steadfastness to the teaching of God's word, to the gathering and fellowship with believers. We need to have believers and work with other believers with the importance we give to the breaking of bread and our remembrance of the Lord. And finally, the importance we give to prayer and the need to gather together for church prayer meetings, to meet for individual prayer and for collective corporate prayer. May the Lord bless us as we continue to read and study and marvel at the beginnings of the New Testament church. So we pause for a word of prayer. Father, we are amazed at the coming of the Holy Spirit and how you presented the need for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we acknowledge that there's nothing that we can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that convicted us of sin, that drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that brought us here this morning, invited us to come and worship, to pay homage, to kiss the Son, to publicly worship. What a privilege it was. To study God's word, to have fellowship one with another, to pray together. Father, help us to enjoy fellowship of fellow believers. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Help us to never take it for granted. And help us to continue to draw strength and teaching and understanding with the help of the Holy Spirit from your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, even today, interceding for us. And we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come back on earth and be glorified and be revered, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Till that day, Lord, help us to continue to work, to listen to the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.